read Matthew 1, 18 to 25, and I'm just going to add the little bits, because the thing about Joseph, as Simon rightly pointed out when he said, oh, you're talking on Joseph, is I know there isn't much, he said, or something like that, but to see what you can do with it. I think that was the gist of it, which is true. But I'm kind of here to sort of stick up for Joseph this morning, because he's kind of like the other figure in the every nativity play. Okay. So Matthew chapter 2 says, there's just a few verses. It just says, after the wise men had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And then a few verses later it says, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophet, he will be called a Nazarene. And there's not a lot else about Joseph. I don't know about you, how you feel about Christmas these days. I tend to, because I'm a big kid, I tend to think back when I was a kid and how much Christmas was so much more exciting. Sort of like it seemed to go on forever, except it didn't, because it was just the same 24-hour period or whatever it is. Yeah. But I one childhood memory always sticks in my mind, probably because I was reminded of it forever after. I was very small and I went to bed very excited. And I woke up and I thought it was Christmas morning, but it was probably only about 45 minutes later. And I crept downstairs and of course my parents were still up. And I think in order to get me back to bed, they had to bribe me by opening a present early. And it was all rather confusing as I remember. And I was reminded about it forever afterwards. You know what it's like. You know, they just, oh, do you remember when, you know. But Christmas was really exciting. I never wanted Christmas Day to end. I grew up in a Christian family. So we went to church and we weren't allowed to open any big presents, whatever they were, until after the Queen had spoken. So we were really quite, you know, self-controlled. And then we all had to sit in a circle and we took it in turns to open our presents. I mean, how does that happen these days? I don't know. It was all very, yeah. But it was exciting. And sometimes I feel that we've lost that excitement, obviously, when, you know, older in life. But more importantly, sometimes as Christians, we can be so familiar with the Christmas story, as I'm sure you'd agree, that we forget the real impact, even of what was actually going on at the time. And we can become so familiar with the words, even the words we just read and heard, because we've heard them so often. And we forget the power behind them, we forget the wonder behind them, as we've been thinking about as we've taken the bread and the wine. The wonder of what God has actually done in sending his son to this earth, his earth, his world. In bringing salvation to the world. What a wonderful, amazing, unique, and absolutely crucial, vital event in history. It's his story. And we need to capture that again. We need to remember that again this year. It's important for us to actually take that moment, whatever that is, whether it's today, next week, during the week, to just say, thank you, Lord, for Christmas. And we do that this morning by just thinking about Joseph, the willing father who played his part to the full. There's a nice long title for you. Okay, we're going to think about Joseph. The carols talk about hope and wonder, and let's be those who recapture a little bit of that again as we celebrate Christmas this year. If you think about the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, two don't even mention Jesus' birth, of course. they don't even go there. Mark goes straight in with the action. John has a more sort of measured approach, probably written a bit later, more reflective and quite a wide scope and a deeper sort of approach to thinking about Jesus. Only Matthew and Luke give some detail about Jesus' birth. And to be honest, it's reasonably brief. Both also give strange genealogies at the beginning of their books, or Luke slightly further in. And we tend not to read those, but they're a study in themselves because they have a message of their own, because they demonstrate, as was originally written to demonstrate, just exactly how God had worked out the plan, as it were, from the very beginning to the time when Jesus has arrived. And they're an amazing read if you really want a little bit of a study this Christmas, something a little bit different. Luke gives us a longer record of Jesus' birth, basically from the angle of Mary, really focuses on Mary's story. Only Matthew really gives us a glimpse of Joseph, and that only briefly. But marvel at the way that God's actually contrived that to happen. He's inspired these four writers to give us that wonderful mix of what the story of Jesus, and not least Matthew and Luke, as we think about the Christmas story. We know so little about Joseph, really. Yet he's there in every nativity play at school, which reminds me that this week I didn't go to it, but I was looking over Lizzie's shoulder when she got a video through from our grandson Henry, who's 7, who was very proud to be playing Joseph this year. And the video went something like, he was standing there trying to remember desperately all the words he was supposed to be singing. So he was singing quite straight. And you've got Mary next to him going, you know, quite confident, going for it. And you're thinking, well, that just sums up the story, doesn't it? Mary gets all the big news, and Joseph just has to hang in there. And it's a bit like that. Yet Joseph had a part to play, didn't he? A huge part to play, and what a uniquely challenging role it was for that man, as we think about in a second. What a responsibility he shouldered. Slightly in the shadow of Mary, maybe, but nevertheless crucial to the story, absolutely crucial to the story. And yet we know very little about him. The picture here, thank you, that was given to me, perhaps seeks to sum up what Joseph came to understand about the child he'd been entrusted with. If you look at the expression and the sort of looking at Jesus as he was, it's pictured there. It's a truly unique and incredible responsibility that that man was given, empowered by God at every stage, and yet he had to rise to that challenge by the power of God's Spirit within and in guiding him along the way. Isn't it amazing? And we know this, but it's important to say it, isn't it? God entrusted his own son, our Savior, to a man and a woman who were very ordinary. Just an ordinary couple, but totally chosen by God for a particular purpose and empowered by God to fulfill that purpose. Now, isn't that worth another reflection today, despite the familiarity of the story? So as we think about the message today and we look at this passage, I want to give you three things, three angles, if you like, to the story, and to see what the lessons we can draw from them. So I just wanted to think about this point first. Think about Joseph. And as we've just read the story, a life turned upside down and inside out, and a marriage dilemma. A life turned inside out and upside down. A marriage dilemma. Now, I don't need to tell you that right now, out there, there's an awful lot of upside down and inside out going on. People's lives, or some people's lives, are really being challenged in all sorts of ways. You know, you've got the eternal phrase, cost of living crisis. Every news bulletin, you turn it on, we hear it, don't we? Strikes. You know, is there anyone who's working at the moment? He says rather facetiously. Fuel costs. Yeah, we don't know what the fuel costs are going to be because we don't exactly know what bill's going to be come March or whatever. And yet, as believers, we're not immune from those pressures. We live in the world. We're part of what's going on. We might even become entangled in it. We might have our own concerns beyond that, I'm sure. And added to that, you know, this time of year, I've heard it said several times recently in my job and dealing with people, I just feel a bit down this time of year. Because it's dark, because it's cold, under pressure perhaps because of, you know, the Christmas season, whatever. And people find it hard. So, you know, I wouldn't be surprised if some people out there, and perhaps you yourself, are struggling or feel a little bit under pressure, and perhaps life seems to have be turning over a little bit, upside down, inside out. I know from my work, I work for Christians Against Poverty, going around trying to help people with their debts. I know how many people are struggling financially at the moment on impossible budgets. The figures just do not add up. And yet people are somehow supposed to survive. I've issued more food bank vouchers in the last 2 months than I have in 2.5 years because people just don't have the money to go and buy enough food to see them through. Upside down, inside out. Well, spare a thought for Joseph. Think what happened to him. Okay, he didn't have all those things, but his life was turned upside down and inside out. Can you even begin to imagine what he went through? Okay, fair enough. He had some angelic messengers dropping in, giving him a message or two. That must have been encouraging. But even so, can we even begin to think about what was going through his mind and how it worked out for him? He must have thought his life was just being tossed around. Here we have a young couple, betrothed, looking forward to marriage and being together and all of that means. And then God shows up and throws it all up in the air. Or so it seems. We mustn't underestimate the challenge of that for that young couple, and particularly as we think about this morning for Joseph. A Jewish betrothal, I'm sure you realize, a Jewish betrothal was a serious business. Far more formal than perhaps a modern engagement. It was it lasted a year and could only be broken by divorce, hence what it says in the passage we just read. And there were serious consequences for that, for Mary in particular. And only after that year of betrothal would the couple then marry and come together in the fullest sense as husband and wife. So breaking a betrothal, what happened to Mary and Joseph, or potentially, was a big deal. Or would have been a big deal. And can you imagine, I mean, we're not told this bit, but can you imagine how Mary told Joseph what happened? I mean, you know, until he saw an angel. Yeah, how did that work? Can you even go there, you know? We can only imagine the conversation that might have gone on there. How on earth did Joseph feel? Here he was looking forward to starting a marriage with the girl he loved, Mary, and then this. He must have been reeling. He must have been confused. He must have been upset, disappointed. Everything you can imagine that was the worst thing to imagine, as it were. We can't even begin to think about the mental gymnastics he did or tried to do and trying to work out the best way forward, how to go through that situation. And yet, he did get a visit from an angel in a dream. God was gracious and explained the plan to him, but that must have been mind-boggling in itself, mustn't it? As you hear what the angel said. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So he's given the gospel in that one message. That's your mission, Joseph. Yeah, can you imagine hearing that? Do not be afraid. That's the message I want us to take for ourselves this morning from the story of Joseph. Do not be afraid. That's the first lesson, as it were. The angel said that to Joseph. I mean, it seems an understatement, doesn't it, in his particular situation. He said, don't be afraid. Yeah, I know it's going to be hard, but don't be afraid. That's basically what the message was. This good news, Joseph. This is what it's going to be. But you can imagine, you couldn't really take in the bit about, you know, what Jesus was actually going to do. For ourselves, there may be all sorts of reasons why every so often, or perhaps too often, our lives take an unexpected turn for the worse. And the message is, be still and trust and don't be afraid. It's the same message the angel gave Joseph. And perhaps we need to hear that this Christmas time, at this time, you know, what's going on. Be still and trust. Perhaps you're there right now, or perhaps you know someone else who's there right now who's struggling and in need of that message. You know, when life goes pear-shaped, as it often does, we can easily get thrown off course, even as believers, perhaps especially as believers sometimes. And we start trying to figure out seemingly impossible choices and trying to balance things out, getting stressed. And then we remember we have a wonderful Heavenly Father who says to us, do not be afraid, be still, trust. He's all wise, he's all caring, and he cares for us deeply. When all goes haywire, can we believe in our Heavenly Father's loving hand on our lives and believe that he still has a plan and always has a plan for us? Because he does. It must have seemed crazy to Joseph, but God had a plan. It must have seemed crazy, the things he was being told. It's almost beyond imagination. And yet somehow God enabled him by the power of his spirit and working in his life, and by allowing him to take time to just absorb that message and make his response, he saw God working in his life through those particular issues and challenges. In Proverbs it says, there's many other plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. And in those simple words, we just understand that God's plans can never fail. So I reckon it's quite good to trust him, yeah? If his plans can't fail, then they're always good. I reckon it's a good idea to trust him, yeah? You know the words in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Those words were given to the people of Israel at a particular time in their history, but I think we can take them for ourselves today. That is the character of God. He's a good God. He's always a good God. Even when life goes pear-shaped, he's a good God. Even when you haven't got enough money to pay the bills, he's a good God. He doesn't change. He's still a good God. He still has your best interests at heart. He paid for you to be his child with his own son. He forgave your sin. He forgave my sin. He gave everything, so that you could be his child, so that I could be his child and be with him forever. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. He's a good God. So when everything goes wrong and seems to be going the wrong way, the best response we can give, which is often the hardest, is to say, joy to the world, praise his name. Because it is good news. Jesus is always on our side. In Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. You could translate that into, therefore, we will not fear, though the living costs go up and we don't know how to pay for anything, or whatever you want to put in there. Mountains falling into the sea is pretty dramatic. The earth giving way is pretty dramatic. There is no circumstance that God is not Lord over. There is no circumstance beyond his control. And after that, later in that psalm, what does it say? Be still and know that I am God. I'm not very good at being still. You ask my wife, I'm always like, you know, I'm not very good at just stopping and being still and taking time. I'm impatient. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What was the name that Jesus was given? As we give it, Matthew gives us the scripture from the Old Testament, Emmanuel. God is with us. God with us. He's with you. He's with me. All his power, all his strength, all his wisdom, all his love is with us. Therefore, be still and trust. He knows what he is doing. So let's be thankful this Christmas that we have a wonderful, good God who brought salvation to the world through his son Jesus and enabled Joseph to play his part in that story. So that's the first thing. Second thing I want to think about is Joseph's character. A man of integrity and obedience. Man of integrity and obedience. His character. Let's think about some of the things that, even in the small portions of scripture we have about him, it actually says about him. Have you ever had to fill out a job application, perhaps either recently or in the past? We've had to describe your strengths and weaknesses, and you have to sort of account for each. Name an example where you've shown this particular attribute or whatever, or name an example where you've coped with a particular negative weakness or whatever. And, oh man, I used to hate filling things out like that. I've had to, not so long ago, I had to fill out little bits because I've changed jobs and stuff like that. And you have to do that. And you say, oh, really? Again? Strengths and weaknesses. Even in my job, I work for Hope into Action as well as CAP. Hope into Action is a local charity that helps the homeless in Epsom. And I have to fill out form when you get a homeless person and you're giving them a place in the house we have, and they're going to come and live. You have to fill out this long form with sort of strengths, and I think it was called strength assessment or something like that. I can't remember now. And they have to sort of tick box. Are you good at this? Are you good at that? How good are you? 0 to 10 or whatever. Put yourself along this line, and you're thinking, I couldn't even answer. How on earth is a homeless person or someone who's fallen on bad times supposed to answer all these tricky questions? But I do my best. Hopefully, you're not going to report me for saying all that, by the way. Last time I checked, people don't fit into boxes. But yeah, there you go. Strengths and weaknesses. But what do we learn about Joseph's character to teach us today? Well, firstly, it says he was righteous. We're told he was a righteous man. He was a good man. He was a good Jew who kept the law. He was God-fearing. He was a man who wanted to do the right thing. That's clear from what we do glean from the passage we've read. And because of that, he wanted to find a way where there seemed to be no way to sort this thing out. He wanted to make the very best of a seemingly bad situation. He could have had Mary judged publicly for what he suspected might have happened. He could have chosen not to believe, and that would have been pretty serious because the penalty was possibly stoning for unfaithfulness. That was a very big deal, obviously. But he didn't want that for Mary and himself. He wanted to do the right thing, but you can imagine him thinking, well, what was it? But this is before he saw the angel, of course. And so it says that but Joseph had in mind to divorce her quietly. And it says something about the man that how much he cared for Mary, that he was prepared to do things that way and perhaps risk the suspicion and misunderstanding that would come from others and do it slightly differently and not perhaps take the obvious route. He was a caring, considerate, loyal, and loving man. And I think the third thing we need to consider is open to hear from God. I mean, okay, it was an angel, but he still needed to be tuned in, didn't he, to understand that that really was God speaking to him in his dream. We don't know exactly now how that worked, but it was obvious that he got the message. He was open to hear the message. God prepared his heart to hear the message. He had a heart to hear from God. And the angel tells him to go and not be afraid and to marry Mary and to go forward in that. And then I think we can say that Joseph actually showed humility, because this child that Mary was going to have was not his. It was a very special child. It was a very special responsibility, but at the end of the day, it wasn't his. It was a very special child. It was a child born by the Spirit. It was Jesus. He didn't even get to name his child. And for a Jew, first son, humanly speaking, that was a big deal. He was told what name to give him, Jesus, and the meaning is given to him. And then, obviously, through the story, and even through to chapter 2, which I read those bits earlier on, later in the story, we see that he was obedient, and obedience of the prompt kind. It seems to me he acted pretty much straight away when he heard the instructions. He just got on and did it. The emotional turmoil in his mind didn't stop him from responding to God when he saw and heard what God was saying to him. He took prompt action, and he took Mary to be his wife, and then later he protected them from danger. And I think we have to also think about the fact that he must have been a man of faith, a strong faith in God. It was all very well, even if Joseph had grasped the incredible challenge and the truth he was being asked to embrace. But what about everyone else? What everyone else would think around them? They hadn't seen the angel. Mary and Joseph knew what was going on. They were in on the secret, but everyone else didn't know. Can you imagine how that played out? And the sort of pressure they had to, or the suspicious looks or whatever, as they went about their business, how that went on over the coming weeks, months and years. But, you know, Joseph was a man who took God at his word and he ran with it, even when he didn't understand, even when he had to go to Egypt and then back again. It was all very difficult. It was all very tricky. It was all very challenging. And of course, finally, we shouldn't forget that at the end of the story, there's that little note in verse 25. It ends with the story that, ends the that little passage by saying that Joseph had no union with Mary until she gave birth to Jesus. So not only did he want to do the right thing, not only did he show prompt obedience, he also had to choose to wait to enjoy marriage to the full. So Joseph, to me, comes out of this as a very extraordinary man, and yet a very ordinary one, simply given a most incredible task by God, but empowered by God to carry it through. But God knew what he'd placed in Joseph in terms of character, and what God was using was those things that he'd already placed in him. And he was guiding him through step by step and inviting him to trust and move forward with him. It must have been a very different life to the one Joseph had expected to lead. So the second lesson for us, as it says there, God can and does build our faith through trials. Joseph had repeated messages through angels. I think he probably needed those angelic dreams or whatever, because it was such an extraordinary challenge that he was faced with, wasn't it? Well, we may not have angelic dreams or angels appearing to us in that way, but how do we react when trials and pressures comes? How do we actually react to that? How do we make ourselves open to what God is saying to us? We need to remember that God uses sometimes the most difficult times in our lives, the most challenging times in our lives, to build our faith. It's not something perhaps we're comfortable with necessarily. I can remember times in my life when I've probably learned the most is when I've been really under pressure. When have you and I most grown spiritually? It's when we're up against it. It's when the challenge is there. 1 Peter 1:6-7 says this: in this you greatly rejoice. Just been talking about the living hope we have in Jesus. And he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved Jesus. How God works in our lives is often through those difficult times. Those are the times we learn the most. Those are the times when we grow. Those are the times when we become more effective for God. Those are the times when we take a step forward with God through the trials of life, through the tests of life, the tests of our faith. God does not change, but life does. And we have to continually hang on to him, even through those times when everything else seems to be falling away. We can know what it means to really grow in all circumstances. That is the way God works in our lives. God can and does build our faith through the trials of life. And then thirdly and lastly, Joseph was a man, and this kind of sums up the whole message really, a man who played his part in God's plan. A man who played his part in God's plan of salvation. moving on into those little passages in chapter 2 of Matthew that I briefly mentioned at the beginning, we read that Joseph had another dream where an angel again appears to him and tells him to take Jesus and Mary to Egypt. More traveling. There's an awful lot of traveling in the Christmas story, the extended Christmas story. More upheaval, more confusion, more than a hint of danger. He takes his responsibility seriously and he's prompt to obey. They stay in Egypt for a certain length of time until another angel tells them to leave again and go back. And again, Joseph obeys promptly, but he's fearful that the threat still remains in Judea. So he receives a fourth angelic message. He's getting used to it by now. It had a bit of a, you know, thing going on here with the angels, didn't he? Four visitations. That's not bad, is it? And he ends up back in Nazareth in Galilee eventually. Each stage. It's mentioned so briefly in the text, but at each stage, can you imagine? Another step, another step, another step of faith. Moving on. Hearing God speak and obeying promptly. And we know very little else about Joseph, but from the only story of Jesus' childhood in Luke, we can glean that he must have taken his parental responsibilities seriously in being a good earthly father. Remember the story in Luke of when Jesus was 12. He stays behind in Jerusalem before being found by his anxious parents. And beyond that, Joseph disappears. Mary's still mentioned, suggesting that probably Joseph was off the scene, probably died before Jesus started his ministry later in his life. But that picture there suggests, I mean, someone's imagination, I guess, suggesting that Joseph must have been key to Jesus's human childhood and then later his trade, learning a trade as he would have done, living an ordinary life in almost obscurity, and yet Joseph himself is not mentioned. We just know that that must have happened. He was influential in the life of Jesus. And the clue that Joseph was no longer around comes later in Matthew chapter 13. It says that people around Jesus as he's in his peak of his ministry, and they're saying, they're amazed by what he's doing. They're saying, isn't this the carpenter's son? And then it's pointedly, it says, isn't his mother's name Mary? And they don't mention Joseph, which suggests that probably Joseph was not around. So here we have a man who was righteous, a good man who wanted to do the right thing. He was a man open to hearing from God and acting what he heard promptly and then obediently following despite the challenges and upheaval in his own life. He was clearly a good husband to Mary and clearly a good earthly father to Jesus. We might describe him as a man of integrity, discretion, sensitivity, faith and obedience who played his part to the full. Far from an easy role, but a very unique and privileged one. And so the lesson for us, the third lesson for us is this. Are we playing our part to the full? Now, we haven't got a role like Joseph to play. That was a unique one-off. But the principle remains that God gives us all a part to play in his plans. Isn't that amazing? God has a place for you and for me in his plans. Isn't that amazing? Almighty God, he doesn't actually need us. He could do everything himself, but he chooses to work through us. He chooses to build his church through us. He chooses to reach out to those around us through us. So what role has God given us? What role has God given you? What role has God given me right now? Let's be those who are determined to play it to the full, to give him everything, because it's the only right response to the one who died on the cross for us. Whether it's a quiet role or a loud role, a front role or a backroom role, doesn't matter. Just simply to serve the Savior is a privilege. Just simply to follow Jesus is a privilege that we have. What role is God giving you now? What role might God give you in the future? Sometimes there are seasons of staying and sticking with something, even when it gets tough. And sometimes there's a season of moving on to what God has for us next, maybe a new direction, change of gear, whatever. Are we open to his voice, his guidance, his leading? We may not see angels in dreams, although you may do. Nothing, no reason why God might not give you a particular experience. But we can all know the power of his spirit and the leading of his spirit in our lives, in our hearts. And we can all know the guidance of his word. Three lessons for you from the life of Joseph then as we close. What are we going to take home from the example of Joseph this morning? Is there a challenge here today for you and me in our situation right now to be still and to trust when all around seems to be going haywire or broken or is a struggle? Knowing he is still God and never changes and knows what he is doing. Do we recognize that his firm hand is on our lives as his children? And especially when life gets challenging. Knowing that he builds us through those times, he builds our faith, he draws us closer to him, especially through times that are challenging. And thirdly, are we playing our part to the full for him, for his glory? Are we open to his leading and moving on with him? Not stuck or immovable, but willing to move wherever his spirit leads, as Joseph taught us in his story. What an amazing story it is. Just a few verses. God used was one ordinary man to do something unique and extraordinary. And he's still using one person, two persons, a church, to do extraordinary things because he's an extraordinary God. He's a wonderful God. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for Christmas. We thank you for recording the story of Jesus' birth. We thank you for Mary and Joseph, we thank you for the humanness that we read in the story. We thank you for the wonderful truth that you sent your son to live as a man on this earth so that we can be absolutely confident that you absolutely understand every thought, every situation, every concern in our hearts, even today. We can be absolutely certain that you're a God who we can trust. You are absolutely faithful, absolutely loving, and you will never let us go. Praise your name. And we thank you, Father, that you do indeed instill in us new things. You build us up. You give us what we need for each challenge in life. And we thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege of serving you. For playing and being able to play our part. Lord, may we be open to your leading this Christmas. May we be open to your will this Christmas. And yes, Father, would you give us that renewed sense of wonder and hope this Christmas? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.